Happy Father's Day to all fathers, godfathers, grandfathers, and adopted fathers. In Germany, Father's Day has been gone for a while, but the English-speaking world seems to be celebrating Father's Day today, and I got lots of Father's Day cards this morning. So, happy Father's Day to you. A long time ago, before I became a father, I visited St. Petersburg. This was on a study trip during my practical training for the ministry. In St. Petersburg, we visited the Hermitage Picture Gallery, partly because it houses one of the most famous religious paintings. It is, of course, Rembrandt's depiction of the prodigal son. And some colleagues of mine spent hours in front of it. It is really an impressive painting. In it, you can see him, the prodigal son, kneeling in front of his father. He is wearing tatty clothes with holes. One shoe is fallen off, the other has no sole. He and his father are standing in a spot of light in front of a doorway, and his father's hands are resting on his shoulders, more a blessing than an embrace. It is one of the greatest pieces of religious art. On this Father's Day, we have this most famous father in our reading. The title of this story varies. Traditionally, it is The Prodigal Son or The Lost Son, but more and more it goes under the title The Merciful Father, shifting the view a bit. This parable is probably the best known of Jesus' parables. It has inspired artists like Rembrandt and many other. It has been used in teaching. I remember that it was used in my confirmation class when I was young. This story was used to explain the concept of God's forgiveness. And we used another picture by Rembrandt, not the one in the Hermitage, but an earlier etching. The Merciful Father is one of these stories from Jesus' mouth that really cannot be bettered or even explained. And I have to say, I would say it cannot be preached on. Any attempt to do so will just prove the preacher's inaptitude to his job. So here I go again. Why does this story speak to us so much? I think it does because the story that Jesus is telling is our story. It speaks to us especially as modern people. Like the younger son, we want to be independent. We want to do our own thing. We want to leave our parents and be ourselves. We don't want to follow in daddy's or mummy's footsteps. Or we don't want to slave away in the family business. But we want to go to the capital or abroad to do something wild, to see the world as a traveling blogger or something like that. But of course, we run out of money. Or we find that we made some wrong choices. Our lives turn out to be a mess. We may not literally have messed up as badly as the younger brother in the story, but something tells us what we are doing now, where we are now, is wrong. There may be a longing for the past, a certain nostalgia, homesickness, a lack of love, an acknowledgement that maybe it wasn't so bad after all at home, what we left. Or if we spiritualize the story, we miss religion, we miss God, and we decide to return to our roots, return to God. This can easily be our story, the story of a modern, autonomous man or woman, young in years or young at heart. And how we are longing for that homecoming, that unconditional love, that embrace that welcomes us with no questions asked when we finally decide to return, to bury ourselves in the folds of that heavy cloak like the sun in Rembrandt's painting. So far, so good. But this is not the whole story. There are two sons. The younger brother has got an older brother. And I can tell you from my own experience as a father that this can be a fraught constellation. Why do I have to help? Why is Max not helping? Or why does Robert get more chocolate ice cream? And I'm sure in the future, with Benno growing up, this will get even more interesting. And we have to get the scales out to measure the ice cream. The listeners of Jesus, the Pharisees, and the teachers of the law that we have as Jesus' audience, they would have been reminded straight away of other famous pairs of brothers from the Bible when Jesus started his story. They would have thought of Cain and Abel, Ishmael and Isaac, Jacob and Esau. And probably from their knowledge of the scripture, they would have sided inside with the younger brother in the story, because the younger brothers play the most important part in Israel's history. They are usually the heroes. And our story starts a bit off like Jacob's story, the younger one being a bit wild and leaving home. But Jacob finds not only one but two wives and makes a fortune, whereas this younger brother gambles away his fortune and finds himself alone in a pigsty. This is not the kind of younger brother one likes to identify with. And this might have come as a bit of a shock to Jesus' audience. They might still have liked the outcome of the story so far, the story of the homecoming, a return from death to life, a family reunion. But certainly this wasn't their story. So what about the other brother then? He does not really fit into our picture of homecoming, and his reaction leaves a bad feeling. It seems that the story almost ends in tears. The celebratory joy of the youngest at the younger brother's homecoming is not universal. Love, it seems, comes at a cost. So is Jesus here addressing the Pharisees and teachers who were muttering at the beginning of the chapter? Are they cast as the older son, obediently slaving away, doing the father's will, but unwilling to party with the younger son? This is the traditional interpretation of this parable. But I ask myself, would they be able to identify with the older brother? And do you think that this would have helped them to understand Jesus or even win them over? I have my doubts. There are things that do not add up in this story. For us, it feels as if it should be finished with the return of the younger brother. And that's where the pictures are painted. You have the father embracing the younger brother, and that's the happy end, as we know and expected. And I'm sure that in my confirmation class many years ago, that's as far as we read the story and talked about the story. We did not talk about the older brother. He was not important. But I think this idea, this feeling, or this attitude just prolongs the selfish attitude of the younger brother. And it emphasizes the feeling of the older brother as being left out. When we finish this, stop the story, when we finish it at the younger brother's homecoming, we just follow in his footsteps. It is instructive to look at the wider context, and that's why we have the whole chapter today. Today we are very much used to sound bites, little chunks of text, and the lectionary seductively lends itself to this approach. But no Bible text has been written down to be read on its own. They all have a context from which they derive additional meaning and to which they give additional meaning. The parable of the prodigal son in chapter 15 of Luke's Gospel comes in a sequence as the third parable. The first is the parable of the lost sheep. The second one is the lost coin. And the third one is the lost son. All these parables are prompted by the murmuring of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, who complain, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." The parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin lead to great joy and celebration at the end. And the shepherd and the woman call their friends and neighbors together and say, "Rejoice with me." And Jesus adds to the story a little explanation that in the same way, there is rejoicing in heaven and amongst the angels over one sinner who repents. As these parables precede the parable of the merciful Father, they inform the way that we read it. Both these parables seem to be about repentance. However, neither sheep nor coin do or can repent. And in both cases, the saving, redeeming action is brought about by another person, the shepherd and the housewife. This seems to be different in the parable of the prodigal son. There we seem to have some repentance. But if we look really closely at it, is this really repentance? We have here a young person who is coolly weighing up his options. We don't hear of any regret over his past actions or longing to be reunited with his father or family. His interest is self-preservation. Realistically, he does not expect his former life back, but he reckons that his survival would be easier accomplished at his father's estate than in his present situation. His so-called admission of guilt, which he rehearses and only gets to say in part at the end, is a quote from Exodus 10, verse 16, where Pharaoh says exactly the same to Moses after the plague of locusts, in order that Moses would stop that plague. And after that, he hardens his heart again. Surely the Pharisees would not have missed this connection. This man has no real interest in changing himself, in turning to God or repenting. The younger son is cast here as the archetypical enemy of Israel, Pharaoh, and not somebody who took a change of heart. But still, on arriving home, he gets the lost son VIP treatment. It is as if Jesus wants to say, and even if this change of heart is not real, or only temporarily, the return to the Father is still valid and worth a celebration. Following the other two parables, we are tricked into believing that the celebration is where the parable ends. But it does not. On the contrary, this is where this parable, in my opinion, really starts. We think we have arrived at the happy end. The lost is found. The lost is found. This is the end of the story. Can we have a party, please? When we think so, we display the same selfish attitude of the younger brother, who sees himself the navel of the world. And we are not the only ones to fall into this trap. The father, likewise, the father himself makes the same mistake. He forgets his older son. A Jewish commentary on the New Testament sees here a connection, or the connection, between all three parables. The shepherd counted his sheep and noticed that one was missing, and then went on a search for the missing 1% of his herd. Likewise, the woman, she noticed that 10% of her money were missing, and she counted the coins, and so she turned the house upside down until she had found her coins. Both shepherd and woman started their celebration only when the numbers were complete again, and this thereby foreshadowing heavenly celebrations. However, the same cannot be said of the father in the parable of the prodigal son. His counting skills are so abominable that he cannot even count to two. He simply has forgotten about the other son, and so his party starts prematurely. My Jewish commentary remarks, he had enough time to prepare the party for the prodigal, but he forgot to call the older brother. In his joy over the return of his lost son, he has lost his older son. The unconditional love for the prodigal son comes at a very high cost. It is relatively easy to pick up a lost sheep or coin. Making a lost child feel loved, feel counted, is infinitely more difficult and infinitely more important, adds my Jewish commentary. And it is not clear whether it is referring to the younger or the older son at this place. It seems as if the story of the younger son is just a detraction. It has, of course, a value in itself as it speaks to us, as it tells you how God is, and we learn from it a lot, especially for us today, I think. But in the context of this chapter, chapter 15 in Luke's Gospel, it seems to be as if it's there to mislead us, shortly, briefly, to catch us off guard. It seems as if the protagonist of this story is the younger son, when you read it. The younger son who repents and returns. And we are led into a false security when we hear about the party. We've heard it twice before. At the end, there is a party. This is what it is about. But like in any good story, in any good joke, there is a twist. The older brother appears. Not only we had forgotten about him, also the father. And now we realize that the real protagonist in this story is not the younger son, neither the older son, but it is the father. And what do we learn about him? He realizes that he has made a mistake, that he has lost someone, like the shepherd, like the woman. And he springs into action like the good shepherd in the first story. The end of the story leaves us in a very similar situation to where we started off in the chapter, in the parable of the lost sheep. The father goes out of the house in search for his lost son. He leaves his flock, or his family in this case, his family and friends, he leaves by themselves to party in order to find the lost one. We are back with a good shepherd. The Greek word that is used in this chapter has many meanings. It means, you can translate it with, he began to invite, or he began to convince him, or trying to convince him. He began to win him over. The most important thing is the tense that is used. It conveys that there's something that has started but is still ongoing. The imperfect implies that this is an action that is not finished yet. It is a continuous or linear type of action. And here lies in my mind the meaning of this story for us. The Father is still out there. He's still looking for us, inviting us. He's trying to win us over. He's still trying to bring us back into his fold. The Father is the active part in this parable. We deceive ourselves when we think we can return at our own choosing, on our own terms, like the younger brother, or even come to think about the older brother. We can only come in because the Father is still out there, still inviting us. This is the great message of hope in this chapter of Luke. The younger son was easily pleased. He didn't have any expectations. The father didn't have to do very much. Now, with the older son, this isn't so easy. The father had to go out of his way to make him feel included in the family. And at the end of the story, it is not clear whether he has succeeded. This is why we don't hear about the resumption of the big celebration at the end anymore. However, the father does not compromise about the necessity of celebrations. We had and still have to celebrate and to be glad, he says. And the verb again uses the imperfect, meaning it is something that started and is still ongoing. Celebrating is an ongoing necessity, according to the father. And the celebration that has started because of the younger son cannot be stopped. Just like the father continues to invite, the celebration will go on as well. And one day, at one time, at one hour, it will be there for the older brother as well. And this is the best message on Father's Day, I think. Amen.